I should like to speak to you for a few minutes on Romans 8, 1 to 4. If you have your Bible there, you can follow along with me, but I'll now read the verses to you. This is what the Apostle says to the Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It is very evident, very clear, that the Apostle is writing to true believers, those who are in Christ Jesus, those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Classic definitions of true believers. And as he says to these true believers, you are beyond condemnation. There is no condemnation for any man who is in Christ Jesus. That again, clearly, is the language of justification. Every believer is completely justified in Christ, accounted righteous by the work of Christ, by his one offering. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Paul is recapping here on justification. He established the doctrine of justification by faith way back in chapters 3, 4, and 5. Since then, he's moved on in chapters 6 and 7 into sanctification, progressive sanctification. Here, in chapter 8, he restates the position about justification and immediately goes on to progressive sanctification, fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Clearly, the believer has been set free to walk in the Spirit and live a life where the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in them. They're beyond condemnation, but now they have to live and want to live and will live by the Spirit in progressive sanctification to the glory of God. There's no quarrel with any of that. It's justification leading to sanctification. The relevant point for me, though, in this clip is this. Do you notice, well, you must see, that Paul speaks of the law here in four different categories. The law of the Spirit of life, the law of sin and death, the law, the righteous requirement of the law. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. Set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. And he's done it in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in true believers. Four times the apostle uses the word law here. What does he mean by it? What is the law of the Spirit of life? What is the law of sin and death? What is the law? And what is the righteous requirement of the law? Take the last two. There is no quarrel whatsoever about what the law means there. It means the Mosaic law, the law of God given to Israel on Mount Sinai. Not just the Ten Commandments, the entire law. For God has done what the law that he gave to Moses on Sinai weakened by the flesh, could not do. And he did it through Christ in order that the righteous requirement of that revelation, that law, given to Israel on Mount Sinai, might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Number three and number four use of the law here is clearly the law of Moses. What is the law of the Spirit of life? Is that the law of Moses? And what is the law of sin and death? Take the law of sin and death. If you look at the context in Romans 7, and you go to 2 Corinthians 3, you can be in no doubt. The law of sin and death, again, is the law of Moses. It is the condemning law, the law which killed Paul. Read Romans 7. The law to which the believer has died, Romans 7. That is the law of sin and death. 2 Corinthians 3, Romans 7, and other scriptures too. So we're left now with the law of the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life has set the believer free from the law of Moses, the killing law, the condemning law, the law written in stone. Because that law was weakened by the flesh, and it could not accomplish either justification or sanctification. But God did it. God accomplished what he wanted, and the righteous requirement of that law, then, is now fulfilled in all true believers. The only issue left now is the law of the Spirit of life. But whatever law that is, that cannot be the law of Moses. It's the very opposite, because the law of the Spirit of life sets the believer free from the law of sin and death, the law of Moses. The law of the Spirit of life can only be the gospel, the grace of God in Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God works in a man and brings him to Christ, the Spirit sets that sinner free from the law of sin and death. Romans 7, 1-6 unites that sinner to Christ, all by faith, and therefore sets him free to produce a life of fruitfulness to God, Romans 7, 1-6. And in this passage here, Romans 8, 1-4, Paul reiterates this, restates this most powerfully. The gospel, the new covenant, Christ by his Spirit, has liberated the sinner from the law of sin and death, fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law, the Mosaic law, the law of Sinai, the law of God within that sinner, both in justification and in progressive sanctification, producing by the Spirit Christ-likeness. The law of Moses could not do any of this. It took the law of the Spirit of life, God's action through Christ by the Spirit, to do it. What a wonderful passage. Now this passage surely drives a nail in the coffin of covenant theology and Reformed teaching on the law. How can the law of sin and death and the law of the Spirit of life be one and the same law? How can the believer who has died to the law of sin and death, been set free from the law of sin and death, have to be under the law of Moses, for sanctification? All this is taught by Reformed theologians. Covenant theologians. Speaking for myself as a man who holds the new covenant theology, what do I say about this passage? What do I say about it? I rejoice in it. I sing about it. I glory in it. I triumph in it. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from all condemnation, from all death, from all bondage to the law, and producing within me that grace, that power, and already fulfilling within me the righteous requirement of the law, and enabling me to live now freely unto Christ by the Spirit, producing a life of godliness. Notice, it's not the righteous requirements, but the righteous requirement of the law. In other words, it is what the law demanded. It is what the law required. Christ has fulfilled the law, you see. That's a mighty word in the New Testament. Christ fulfilled the law. He's fulfilled it and rendered it obsolete. And he's fulfilled it in the believer and is fulfilling it, producing within him all that the law required. It's a glorious passage. Covenant theologians, though, cannot possibly understand this passage, must warp it and twist it to fit into their system. New covenant men, take this passage as it stands, glory in it, preach it, delight in it. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set all true believers free from the law of sin and death, both for justification and for progressive sanctification. Glory be to God. Blessed be his name. I call this series New Covenant Theology Made Simple. But as I said before, I'm not making it simple. Whilst it is profound, far beyond our imagination or ability to comprehend, it is at bottom simple. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set the believer free from the law of sin and death. That is New Covenant theology, scriptural theology, apostolic theology. It's the theology of Romans 8:1-4.